Welcome to our morning service today. Want to begin our worship with number 601 in our hymnal, Lead On, O King Eternal. Let's stand, please, to worship the Lord. Bow before the Lord, please, now in prayer. Father, we come into thy most holy presence this morning in our Savior's precious and holy name. At the very beginning of our service, we are all very conscious of our need of the Spirit of God to help us. Help us, Lord, in our praying. Help us to understand the Scriptures as we read. Help us, we pray, to enter in with clean hands and a pure heart into this place of worship. I pray, Father, that the distractions that so often can be upon us of worries and fears and troubles and trials, all of these things, Father, would be set in their right place, that we would cast our care upon the Lord, for indeed, Father, you have promised to care for us. We stand today in need. We pray that we'll be strengthened with might in the inner man. We will die unto ourselves today, and live unto righteousness. Father, enable us, I ask, for we offer prayer in Christ's name and in the will of our great Redeemer, that we will be made like Him, that we will grow daily in grace, and the fruit of the Spirit will be very evident in our lives, of love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and faith, meekness and temperance. Lord, bless all of these character traits of Christ that are perfectly seen in Him, and that they will be very, very evident in our own lives. Lord, I pray for those this morning going through some deep waters of personal trial and family struggle, burdens that so often are the result of the devil's attack against us And I pray that His hand will be removed from families. Let there not be stress between husbands and wives and fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. Lord, I pray that we would know household salvation. Answer our prayer, Lord. Surely it is Your will and purpose. And that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon us. Father, bless all of our service today. We're thankful for the Sunday school opening, the choruses we were able to sing, the ministry to the children, the boys and girls in the junior department. We pray for our young adults that You would grip their hearts with the power of the Spirit and show them the way they are to go in life. Show them their vocation. Bless and lead them to godly partners in their lives. Take away from them the desire of worldliness. And Lord, take away also foolish and silly excuses as to why they're not following the Lord. I pray that there would be a love for the Savior kindled, burning brightly in every heart. Lord, build, we pray, the church for tomorrow to stand in this time period. For we have been brought to the kingdom for this time. We know, Lord, that we are not here by mistake. We're not here by our own charge. We are under the sovereign hand of our Almighty God. And we want to stand faithful and true to the crown rights of King Jesus. Lead on, O King Eternal. Help us, we pray, Father, to be walking humbly, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of our God, that You would exalt us in due time. Lord, make use of every individual believer in our fellowship. Make use of us in a combined way. Bless every form of outreach, the personal witness, the ministry that goes out over sermon audio, and as messages are repeated or given out, the word is conveyed by tract form on our sign outside the church, conveying the word of God to our community. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Bless this area of Malvern with the gospel and with a great awakening. Lord, cause Your fear to come upon the people in this area. Deal with the criminal. Deal with those who have violence in their hearts and are determined to destroy and root out. Lord, save precious souls, we ask. Hear our prayer today. Remember, Lord, our nation. Remember our province and our city. Lord, help us, we pray. We stand in need of Your immediate intervention. Lord, deal with those who have wicked and godless ideas. Deal with those who want to take our land down a dark pathway. Deal with those who have moral purpose of going completely away. I ask, Lord, for Your mercy upon our land. Bless today as we will gather at the conclusion of this morning service around Your table. Father, bless that time to every saint. Hear our prayer now. Encourage us, be with us, and bless us. And Lord, on top of all these requests, always on our hearts are our sick ones, our elderly, those set aside. Please, Lord, bless them, supply their need, and encourage their hearts. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Psalm 119, a D selection. We're going to stand again, please, as we worship the Lord. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. The book of Romans, chapter 10. The first 13 verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that God will bless His holy word to our hearts today as we have read. Glad to see you all in the house of the Lord today, and happy that you're here. You might be visiting for the first time. Maybe you've come back to have fellowship with us again. We want you to know you're very, very welcome, and we pray always that the Word of God will be a strength to your heart. It'll be an encouragement to you along the way, and our folks and our friends and repeat viewers online, we're always happy to welcome you today as well. Let's continue to remember, please, the ones we've been praying for that are sick, set aside, and needing the touch of God upon their body. And we've been thinking, too, about those not immediately connected with our congregation here, but those we know of. We've been praying for our brother Ed Dunbar, who's an elder in our Greenville church. We hold our brother up to the Lord again. He is awaiting very serious surgery, and praying that God would bless him and help that to come to pass according to the Lord's time. Want to ask you to continue to remember, please, the Christians in various countries of the world that do not have the same freedoms we enjoy, that are under persecution because they testify that they know Jesus as their Savior. Pray for them. Pray that God would make witness of believers in every country today. Many that are overrun by very high numbers of COVID. We ask that blessing would be upon them. Just to bring you an update regarding the Schultz family. They are doing better. They are improving from their bout of COVID. And others of our ministers, some overseas, have also making some good recovery, but others needing our ongoing prayer. So let me encourage you about that. You'll see in the foyer a table with some hymnals on there. You're welcome to take one of those if you'd like to have one of your own. Put your name in it. It can be yours. If you want to use it in the services, well, then please bring it with you every Lord's Day. And then also the Christmas card that is on the stand out there, the giant one. We are making our appeal to you to put something extra in your offering as we need to get some carpeting replaced in the foyer. It's long in the tooth, as some would say, and it's getting a bit threadbare. We want to replace that and also do some painting in the house of the Lord. So please, let's think about that and encourage you to take care of some home improvements, home church renovations that are necessary. We plan to have our week of prayer in January for our congregation, and during that week, there will be a baptismal service in the will of the Lord. And if God has been speaking to your heart regarding the subject of baptism, if you have professed faith in the Lord, and yet you've maybe grown up from a child, and you trusted the Lord when you were younger, but now is the time to make that testimony and seal that before the Lord and publicly. And so you speak to me, and we will arrange for that in January. It gives you some time to prepare. Please remember the ministry for today. Our prayer time at 5:50, the evening service tonight at 6:30. Now, you've been following the news, and there's a weather statement today for Toronto. It's supposed to be some freezing rain coming. Well, I want to encourage you that if you're not so certain about driving, just not feeling comfortable, by all means, feel free to stay home and view the service online and sermon audio. We'd rather have you do that than venture out into some difficult circumstances. But you just keep your eye on the weather and do what you feel you must do. Tomorrow evening, we have a finance committee meeting at 3 in the afternoon. And then on Wednesday, we'll be having our final study in the will of the Lord in the book of Acts. And we will be looking at chapters 27 and 28 for the quiz. And if you want to prepare yourself for that, do come along and do that. Thursday evening at 7 p.m. is the ladies' Bible study. It'll be the final one for this year. And then next Lord's Day, our services. Remember, please, next Lord's Day is the special afternoon prayer time. That will be at 4 p.m., and that will be on Zoom only. The reason for that is because we're inviting our churches, other churches across Canada, to join in, and we want to be sure that everyone is able to hear those praying in. So anyways, everything's on Zoom, and it will finish at 5:30, still give you an hour to get to the Lord's house next Lord's Day. Those are all the announcements we have at this time. We're going to sing a children's hymn, the boys and girls, and for the adults, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Remain seated, please, while we sing. had our opening Sunday school. We do this once a month on Communion Day downstairs. Mr. Jew leads us in singing of some choruses and so on. And it's a delight to have everyone, young people, the youngest children there. And it's encouraging to sing those choruses again. And boys and girls, we need your help today to really sing out with all your heart as we stand. And we'll all sing that first verse once more.
Jesus loves me.
Well, I saw one adult, I didn't see any boys and girls, but I saw one adult doing the signs about Jesus loving me in my heart. That was good, Chloe. Oh, sorry. That was good to do that. And it's nice to have joy in your heart and remembering those things and how special it is. You know something? That theology never grows old, to realize that Christ loves us with an everlasting love. Friend, if you don't know the Savior in your heart today, I invite you to think deeply about Him. Confess your sins to the Lord and know with all your heart that Jesus loves you. He died to free you from your sin and give you a home in glory. Please turn in your Bibles now to Isaiah 32. The Gospel of Isaiah, Chapter 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you, make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, and forts and towers shall be for dens and forever. The joy of wild asses, pasture of flocks. Until, what a blessed word that is, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. May God bless His word to us. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we pray that these words would be written on our hearts, that we will understand, that we will see its truth applied to us. Help us, we pray, to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I pray for any who are unsaved, that they would come to trust and know the truth of those words, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hear our prayer. We ask now in Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name, amen. The wealth of a righteous standing, the wealth, the riches, the benefit, the glory of a righteous standing. In Isaiah's gospel, the word righteousness appears 52 times. In those references, it relates to different aspects of the character of the Lord, His requirements upon man, and the exhortation to His people to exalt truth, right ways, and also a turning from evil to walk in the light. The problem was that Judah had turned away from following the Lord. As we read chapter 32, you would almost see a repeating of Hosea chapter 7 that we read in our adult class today. That was referring to Israel, the northern tribes. But here, Isaiah is directing attention to Judah. They had been warned over and over again. They had exchanged their glory, the glory of the living God. They had bartered that for some stone and sticks, things they made with their own hands, and they bowed down before it. In place of divine revelation, they put in that place human understanding. That's always a great warning for us, isn't it? It's always a great thing that we need to keep in mind in our own Christian lives. They had really discarded God as a child would discard a used toy, playing with it for a little time, but then moving on to something else. That's the way they treated the Lord. And so God says to us in another place that righteousness exalts a nation, and on the other hand, sin is a reproach to any people. Judah seemed to be like on a roller coaster experience. They had a good king, some faithful priests, and the nation would ascend and go on for a while, but then that king or deliverer would go, die, and the nation would seem to slip back. There would be a reinstatement by the new king, sometimes a reinstatement of those old ways that had been removed from the land, because the heart of the king was not right with God. The priests had wandered away. The pastors had not been teaching the people according to God's way. Now, if it is true that Isaiah 32 that we have read, if it refers to King Hezekiah's righteous reign and the time of his reformation in Judah, then it fits with this righteous king's zeal. Because he had a zeal for the Lord, Hezekiah. He had a zeal for the Lord, and he wanted to deal with hypocrisy and pride. And this chapter highlights churlish men, silly, foolish men. It also deals with gossiping, careless women. But Hezekiah was determined in his work. And you see, during his reign, the land did see a measure of restoration unto God. There was a glorious reviving. And when that happened, the Lord prospered the land. There was happiness. There was joy and peace. My, is that not what we pray for our own nation of Canada? We pray that the Lord would move in the hearts of His people, for reviving comes to God's church. Revival is not something that happens to the ungodly. Now, no doubt, there will be an awakening of souls from being in their deadened state of unbelief when the church is alive and there is a burden of prayer and there is a fervor for the Lord's things. Is that not, believer, what you desire in your heart? I am praying that for myself. I pray it for our congregation. Let us pray that for each other. The Lord will move quickly. He will do a deep work. My friend, in this chapter of Isaiah 32, there is yet a far greater message for God's people, and that is Christ, the King. The King of righteousness and the King of peace. The opening verse, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Yes, there is the gospel day of grace. And the great bounty that is happening here, undoubtedly there is a reference in verse 15 to the day of Pentecost. It says, until, a great change in the chapter, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. What happened at Pentecost? The great outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, and the wilderness of sin was transformed into a fruitful field. And so many thousands of souls were saved, Jewish souls, on the day of Pentecost. And the outgrowth of that was the opening of the door, the gospel door to the Gentiles. And thousands upon thousands have been brought into the kingdom, and the fruitful field has grown into a forest and is spread across the entire globe. For the gospel has gone out far and wide. I want to think with you today on verse 17 from this chapter. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And I pray that the blessings of a righteous standing before God, its wealth, its great benefit to us, we would not miss it. We would in no way ignore its truth, but we would drink that into our lives. And we would greatly benefit from the experience that we have in the Savior. And oh, my dear friend, today, if you have never experienced the joy and peace of Christ in your heart of sins forgiven, then I say to you today, come. Don't delay. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Please notice, in the first place, what does the work of righteousness mean? Well, that would be helpful for us, wouldn't it, to define our terms. What does the work of righteousness mean? Well, to define the word righteous, that's not too difficult for us. It means someone who is upright in their standing. They are true. They are straight. They are morally pure. Just in the purest form of the meaning of the word just. So in other words, it is to be right or just in a moral or forensic term. Now, you know, forensics deals with the minute, microscopic investigation of evidence. And so imagine that the forensic examination of the living God was done in our hearts. What would he find? Would he find the evidence? Would we be found guilty of righteousness? This is one of the Jehovah titles describing the person and the character of the Lord. For he is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that word Tsidkenu, the root of it is this very word that we have in our text today. For he is the Lord, our righteousness. Now, the word work in our text, it means the action or accomplishment or the outcome of something. And in this case, it is the action, the accomplishment, and the outcome of righteousness. So, the working, the outgrowth of this. So when we think of the outcome or working of the right ways of God, they will be observed. They'll be observed in two primary ways. They'll be observed in the laws of nature. God operates as a God of order and structure. And we have no equivocation of saying we believe that the living God of the Scriptures has created out of nothing all things that exist today. And when the Lord made that creation and put all things in this universe and made the earth and all things that abide thereon, he made all of creation to operate under the laws of nature, the laws of physics, the law of gravity, for example, the laws of thermodynamics. These laws, they operate by God's purpose and direction, orderly, repeatedly the same, which allows this world and the universe to function and operate and it will continue to do just that until the day God determines to wrap everything up and close off this present earth and universe as we know it today. The Lord tells us in the book of Peter, there are coming a day when the elements, the very first principles of life and physics and operation, that they will melt with fervent heat. The Lord is going to destroy all that we see around us, and He is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells what? Righteousness. That's what the Lord is going to do. But this current world and universe that we have, it operates under those observable laws of nature. It's part of the character of God, actually. But the second part has to do with the law of morality. And these laws of morality, they are summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments show us some things about the Lord, and it shows us the expectations that God has for us, the expectations that we are to show toward Him, and also how we are to behave toward one another. All of this is comprehended in the Ten Commandments. And that holy and righteous standard that God has given to us, well, we have these areas and the laws of morality. When either of these two areas are compromised, there will be trouble, anguish, sorrow, and death. Friend, if you violate the laws of nature, you will be on the hard end of those laws. If you determine you will jump off a high roof, you will find out the outcome of the law of gravity. If you violate the laws of God's moral standards, then there will be suffering, sorrow, anguish, and ultimately death. Because the Lord says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And when Adam took of the fruit at the very beginning, the Lord said, in the day that you eat thereof, in the day that you disobey my word, you will surely die. And Adam died at that moment, spiritually from God. He died at that moment, and the process of death began in him. And so, some years later, he would go back to the dust from which he had been taken. But there was the judgment of eternal death upon those who sin and break the moral laws of God. The moral law of God does not fluctuate. It is not the type of relativism that infects the world today. And what I mean is this. People today think and they look at moral standards and they'll say, well, if it works for me in my life, it must be right. Like if something comes to pass that I have done and it works out okay for me, well, that's my truth. That's my reality. But God's law does not change. And His moral standards does not change. Humanism teaches that there is no absolute or moral rule to say that something is either right or wrong. And the reason why humanism does not want to admit that, because if they come to admit that something is morally right or wrong, then you have to take a step back and say, Who is the one, or where did this moral standard come from? And then it's the ultimate conclusion is that there must be a moral lawgiver who has given us a moral standard. And that is a bridge too far. And the evolutionists, the humanists, will not accept such a thing. And so they live by a different standard, and they live by self-imposed regulations, or so they say. And therefore, morality is driven by society's view on human behavior and cultural shifts. For someone to say, for example, that homosexuality is a sin that needs to be repented of, they are considered today to be guilty of conversion therapy, which is being outlawed in countries this very day. So to say to someone that has a moral standard that is different from the Word of God, that is considered sin by the Scripture, to call that sin and to say that they must repent from that, we are guilty of conversion therapy. Well, so be it, friend. Because as the Lord's morality does not change, so we must be faithful and found faithful to that today. What was sin for Adam? It is still sin today. The sin for which God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is still sin today. And my dear friend, the whole thinking and movement behind the LGBTQ society and people, it is opposed to the basic morality of God and His Word. And therefore, is far from righteousness as far as light is from total darkness. Righteousness is much more than just outward conformity. A lot of religions or religious people have this idea that if they give some sort of lip service or outward conformity to a standard, that they will be found okay. In truth, when we try to position ourselves to the law of God and attempt to keep it by our own will, it's not just that we fail to do that, because we do fail to do that. But if that's all it was, that would be bad enough. But it's not just that we fail to do that, but we actually become an affront to a holy God. Because in our attempt to establish our own right standing, we extend to God a dirty hand, a corrupt hand. And we extend this hand to touch that which is holy. And that becomes, my dear friend, a major problem. Paul dealt with this in Romans chapter 10, as we have read today, when he stated that the Jews went about to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit themselves unto the standard of God. For righteousness to work, it has to flow and come from the right source, the right place, and that's from the Lord Himself. You know, it is in both of these cases, my dear friends, that we fall very, very far short. We cannot keep the law by our bare obedience because we are sinners at heart. And on top of all this, we're already condemned. Even our best motives, our, are polluted by selfishness and pride. So what are we to do? What's the answer? What's the answer from asking this question, what does the work of righteousness mean? Let's move on, please, in the second place, and notice that the work of righteousness, as it relates to Jesus Christ, because this comes down to the heart of the gospel and the heart of our text. For we are told that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The Lord Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is all those things to the believer. And here, my dear friends, we are talking about the Lord's work of substitutionary atonement. The just one dying for the guilty. The just one standing in our place. And when we think about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're thinking about what He did during His life on earth and during His death on the cross. And those two parts of His life, we talk about the Lord's faithful obedience, His faithful obedience to His Father. For Jesus came not to do His own will, but the will of His heavenly Father. But we ultimately know that the will of the Father was most definitely the will of the Son, for He loved the Father, and He loved the Word, and He wanted to do everything that pleased His Father. So when we think about the passive obedience of our Savior, the Savior extinguished the wrath of God against sin. And He drank that cup dry. On the cross, He went willingly there as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He was silent. And He went there willingly. Friends, no one took the Lord's life from Him. He laid it down by Himself and of Himself. He paid the enormous debt that my sin I could never pay. God the Father poured out His wrath upon His only begotten Son, and He made Him to become sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is why it is the heart of the gospel. That's why this text of Isaiah 32 and 17 is so bountiful to the child of God. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, Isaiah writes in chapter 54. And there righteousness is of Me. I have no boast of Myself. Friend, you have nothing to boast in, because everything that we have received as God's beloved children, we have received by grace. We have received by unconditional love. And the Lord went to the cross, and there He died in our place. But what else did Christ do for us in His faithful obedience? He actively fulfilled all the law for us. Sometimes we think of it this way, that we have a great debt of our sin, and when Christ died on the cross, He died to pay the debt of my sin, and now He brings me up to level zero. I was owing, I had a great debt before, but now the debt's all been paid. But now, how am I ever going to attain to the righteous standard of the Lord. How can I do that? I can't myself. And that's where the Lord's active obedience comes into it, because he obeyed God's law for me fully, completely, totally. And in that perfect obedience, his merit has been applied to my heart and life. He has given himself for me, and he has lived his life for me. And therefore, friend, today, his righteousness is fulfilled in us. And now, what does God require of you? What does he require of me? He wants our heart compliance to his word, that we will all repent and turn to the Savior. What does the work of righteousness mean? How is this related in the life of our Lord and Savior? And in the third place, what is the effect of Christ's work of righteousness for us? Well, we can say to begin with that his perfect righteousness is before God, presented, holy, clean, impossible to be improved upon and never to be repeated, because it never had to be. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Praise his name. Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Oh, he's given me a new wardrobe. He has given me new clothing. And he has covered the nakedness of my sin with his own glorious and robes of splendor. Is there not a picture of the prodigal son coming home and the father taking the best robe and bringing it and putting it upon his son? And so, friend, we have been clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. What did our sin bring? Nakedness, ruin, death? When Jesus obeyed all the law for us, and all his holiness is fulfilled in and through and put to our account, then we are clear, clean. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to these words of the hymn by Albert Midlin. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis the cross of Christ we trace, his righteousness, yet wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by, justice demands that he should die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. The judgment fell on Jesus' head. 'Twas in his blood sin's debt was paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free. He can say, the Savior died for me. He can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. Yes, we have the righteousness of Jesus applied to us, and God sees it. And when he sees it, he acknowledges that we are free. Are you free today, friend? Has your sin been taken away? Is your hope firmly grounded in the living Savior? come to Him today. Do not delay. Because the benefit and the effect of the righteousness of Christ to us is that we have eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's what our Lord Jesus did. And we have this gift. And a gift that God gives will never be taken away. We did not work for it. We didn't merit it on our own. It was a gift. And that gift given will not be taken away from us. For once God declares someone to be righteous without condemnation, we are free for all time and for all eternity. And friend, when we have those two things, we will also add the third one, which is a peace in our heart. A peace that passes all understanding. Yes, the work of righteousness shall be peace. That's the promise the Lord gives. When the world desires peace, it's not honoring God that. The world, when they want peace, they just want to be left alone to carry on their own plans and purposes and so often sinful pleasures. But yet true peace is much deeper than a society just free from war or crime. It's when a man or a woman has peace with God. This is a vital question. And so I ask today, well, what is your standing before the Lord? Are you at peace with God now? Do you have peace with Him? If you cannot say an answer yes to that question, then friend, you're not just in a state of neutrality. You are the enemy of God. Know that. If you're not at peace with Him, you are His enemy. And to be an enemy of God, there is no possibility of winning in that situation. We also have quietness and assurance forever. No fear, no worry, no stress. Sometimes, sadly, we can't always say that in our life because we have fear, we have worry, we have stress. But think of it, friend, your life, your soul, held in the hand of a sovereign, almighty God, knowing that Christ is your righteousness, then the Lord says, you have peace. You have quietness. You have assurance forever. Because the threat of judgment is gone. The fear of evil is gone because the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous. The doubts about losing your salvation, well, Peter would say, I know, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So, friend, today, do you have this blessed and holy assurance? Do you have Christ's righteousness applied to you? We're going to sing as a closing hymn today. McShane's hymn, Jehovah Sid Can You. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sid Can You was nothing to me. Let's stand, please, as we sing. If you're not remaining for communion today, please feel free to leave after we sing the first two verses.